If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18, we're going to look at verse 21. We're going to be in a lot of verses today, but we'll start there. We'll start in Proverbs 18, 21. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And we are going to look at quite a few throughout the message today. But as you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for those among us who are here for the first time in a while. Lord, we're thankful that you made a way to bring them back. Now, Jesus, we want to really understand your word. We want to really understand your message to us through these passages that we're going to look at today. So, Lord, speak to us through your word. There's such power in this word. And we invite the Holy Spirit's presence to be with us this morning, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or disbelief or confusion. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to be here and to move and to have your way. Amen. Well, if I didn't say it already, happy Mother's Day. You know, preaching on Mother's Day is always a challenge. It's mostly a greeting card holiday, right? Now, we want to honor our mothers, but it's kind of a greeting card holiday, right? And most of the scripture texts used on Mother's Day are taken wildly out of context. I have heard some horrendously bad Mother's Day messages where they just rip scriptures out of context to try to force it into a greeting card. And many in the congregation are not mothers. Over the years, there have been many women, single, non-mothers, whatever that might be, have said, you know, it's really hard to come to church on Mother's Day because, well, I'm not a mother. So we don't want to alienate the women who are not mothers. So today I want to go in a little bit different direction, and I want to talk about what builds people up and what tears people down. I want to look at the power of words over relationships for Mother's Day. This is a word for all of us, not just mothers. Today's message is kind of a word for parenting. This is also one of those messages where I'm going to build something of a theology. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures, and I'm going to build a theology, so to speak, for the power of how we speak over people, okay? I want to start with Proverbs 18:21. Stephen, if you put that one up. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Is the NASB the next one? No, I couldn't remember it. I'm going to read the same scripture from the NASB translation. It says the same thing, but the word order is a little bit different, and I like it. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is a powerful verse that perhaps we overlook, especially in our day. This verse says that we will receive life or death, good or evil, according to the quality of our speech. In other words, you get what you speak. Our words are that powerful. You get what you speak. And the really amazing thing about this is, it's God who has given us the power of life and death in our words. The power that we'd expect God to have, he's given to us. He's given us life and death right here. But do we remember that? Do we know that? And do we use that wisely? Notice it says that those who love it, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love something, you have to give it attention. You couldn't really love your spouse if you never gave them any attention. So what this passage is saying is that we need to give attention to our words and our speech. Right? It says you will eat its fruit. Well, who likes fruit? I like fruit. I mean, nothing better than a good juicy mango or maybe an apple right off the tree. We get that kind of produce from our tongue. We can create our own fruit by what we say. Now, I want to look at another passage here quickly that's going to show God pleading with the people, please do this. It's in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. I want to read the same passage from the NLT, and I think that one's in there, Stephen. It's the same passage, just a little bit different wording. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Again, as in Proverbs 18:21 that we started with, life and death are held in speech. This passage adds blessing and cursing, the power of our tongue, the power of our speech that God has given us. God is saying to these people here in Deuteronomy, you have been speaking harshly over your children, and the heavens and earth testify against you. That's what this passage is about. They have not been using their speech to bless their children, and God is calling them to account and says, I have the whole universe as witness to what you have been doing to your children. In a very real way, what he's saying in this verse is, you're actually killing your children with how you speak to them. So this is a word for all parents today, not just mothers. But I want to look at these concepts also of blessing and cursing here for just a minute. This Deuteronomy passage goes beyond life and death and brings in blessing and cursing. I want to read to you a quote from, this is Rick Evans' book, Healing the Orphan Heart. Some of you may remember when Rick was here a number of years ago, he came here to our church and did a Healing the Orphan Heart conference. All right, so this is from his book, and he's speaking on this idea of blessing and cursing. The word blessing in the Hebrew term is barak, which means to invite the presence of God into a situation. Blessing is much more than speaking words to one another through a kind prayer or a kind act. Blessing a person is literally inviting the presence of God's Spirit to show up and release something good into his or her life. I've got to share an anecdote, can I? So when I was in seminary and I was taking Hebrew class, my Hebrew professor was explaining this word barak to us. And he explained it as it means to give life. And he goes, so don't ever pray a blessing over your chicken that's on your plate. Like when you're praying for your meal, because you're asking the chicken to come back to life. Which was really kind of funny, because then for the rest of our time in seminary, we didn't dare bless the food that we were eating because we didn't want it to come back to life. But anyway, that's the concept. You're giving life. You're giving God's presence to whatever it is that you're blessing, okay? Now, here, listen to this. Cursing carries the completely opposite biblical idea. The word curse in Greek is katard. It sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? You katard, you know. Well, it's a transliteration, so it's not an English word. Katard. Demetrios speaks Greek, so he'll look it up for us. But the word curse in Greek is katard, which actually means to invite God to take his presence off someone's life. Cursing others is a profoundly orphan-hearted impulse because it attempts to disconnect someone from the presence of the Father. So here in Deuteronomy, it's saying that we have the power of blessing and cursing. Blessing meaning to give life, to invite God's presence. And cursing is to take God's presence off. Now, I must, for those who are very analytical, I must point out, in the quotes that I just read from Rick, he switched from Hebrew on the word blessing to Greek on the word cursing. But the concepts are the same. So now we've got this idea from Scripture of blessing or cursing, to invite God's presence into a situation over a person's life, or cursing to invite God's presence to come off of someone's life, is part of what God has given us, and we must use this and steward this very well. Now, I want to break all of these down. I want to break down life and death, blessing and cursing, into three categories to help us look at this. I want to look at it in terms of what we say to or about God. I want to look at it in terms of what we say to or about others. And I want to look at it in terms of what we say to or about ourselves. What are the things that we're speaking about God, about others, or about ourselves, okay? Let's start with the first one. What do we say about God? Do we, without realizing it, say things about God that are not true, but because we say them, that's what we get? Remember, we get what we speak. So do we say subtle things like, God can't do that, or God won't do that for me, or God must be overlooking me? You see, we tend to subconsciously listen to the voice of the devil and let that dictate our thought and speech patterns. So I want to look at how we can use Scripture to reframe how we speak and think about God, others, and ourselves. The issue with negative speaking is that we give the devil permission to inhabit those words. When we give the devil permission to bring about those words, we're putting life and power into that negative word. You see, our tongue ought to be only about the business of praising God or speaking blessings. But when we fall into the trap of speaking the negative things, we actually empower it and give permission to the devil to move into it. Okay? Now, I want you to think about, I'm not going to have you turn up, but just think for a minute about the command of Psalm 150, verse 6 that says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." You see, when we praise the Lord, His presence comes. As we praise Him, whether it's in corporate worship here on Sunday morning or in our own home, as we praise the Lord, His presence comes. And when His presence comes, it changes circumstances. Conversely, when we speak the negative, then the enemy can inhabit that and empower that. Remember, we say what we get, or we get what we say. When we say God can't, God won't. Or the words of David in Psalm 145, verse 21, "My mouth will speak in the praises of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever." Again, this is the kind of thing, as we begin to praise Him, it can change atmospheres. No matter what circumstance we may be facing, we need to train ourselves to constantly be speaking the promises of God and inviting His presence to come and change the atmosphere, because that will change the circumstance, right? Here's something to think about. The atmosphere in your home is the fruit of your speech. The atmosphere in your home is the fruit of your speech. People sometimes complain to me about the atmosphere in their home, but I'm listening to how they speak, and I'm like, I'm not surprised. The atmosphere in your home is the fruit of your speech. Now, a good way to change the ways of our tongue is to think about the character and nature of God. So I want to quickly look through several scriptures here that will help us be reminded of the character and the nature of God and change the way we speak. It can change the atmosphere in our homes. It can change the people in our lives. And I'll give you examples of all of it as we go. Stephen, Exodus 15. Just looking at this for a second. "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my God's Father, and I will exalt Him." No matter what our circumstances, this passage is true and allows God to move into this if we speak it. So no matter what circumstance, no matter what difficult circumstance you're facing, speak this truth out loud. God moves into that and then moves in the circumstance. Or think about Psalm 23. We love Psalm 23, right? Verse 6 says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of your life." If you really do an in-depth study of the Hebrew of that verse, it would be better to translate it as, "The goodness of God hunts me down." Many English translations simply say that He will follow me, but in Hebrew it's a very graphic term for hunting. The goodness of God will hunt me down. So when you're feeling a little blue, remind yourself that God is hunting you down with His goodness. And then God can move into that. Now, as we continue to look at these, I want to make this point. These are all the Word of God that we're looking at here. These are scriptures. These are not empty promises. This is not name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. This is not even the power of positive thinking, okay? Positive thinking, name it and claim it, all that's bad theology. I'm talking about the power of life and death in our tongue. Speaking the promises of God. Speaking the blessings of God, right? Because we get what we speak. If I speak the blessing, if I speak life, that's what I get. If I speak death and if I speak cursing, that's what I get. I would encourage you to try this for a week. Become very conscious of what it is that you're saying, especially in your maybe more estranged or difficult relationships or in the atmosphere of your home, and how are you speaking? Can you find promises of God that you can begin to speak into the atmosphere of your home, or promises of God that you can begin to speak over the people in your life? I guarantee if you do it for a week, you will see change. 100%. Try it for a week. Declare and speak the truths of who God is, and do it for a week. Here's another one that I want to look at real quick. I don't think this one is in there. Isaiah 43. Yet from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Again, this is part of the character and nature of God. We can speak this and declare it. God has spoken. He has acted. It cannot change. Go to hell, devil, right? We can speak the promise of God and declare it. And what we speak is what we get. It's not magical or mystical. It's just the power that God has put into his word, right? Now, I could go on, but you get the point. We must be very careful with what we say about God. We must understand and press into the truth of the character and the nature of God. Speaking only truth and praise, and then God can move into that and the devil will flee from that. Sometimes what we say about God can be very subtle and can get us off track very quickly. I want to look at a longer passage in Scripture where they spoke very subtly the negative and it just quickly escalated on them. Numbers 13, verse 26. This is after they had sent out the 12 spies. They were trying to go in and scout out and spy out the promised land, right? So Moses sent 12 spies into the land to check it out, and then they come back and give their report. This is the scene where they come back to give their report of what they saw in the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Okay, so God had made a promise that this land flows with milk and honey. Moses sends out the 12 spies. They go into the land, and they find the fruit. They find the milk and honey, and they come back, and they're like, God was right. The land does flow with milk and honey. Look, here's the evidence. Here's the fruit. So far, so good, right? Verse 28. But, got to watch out for those buts, right? But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Muscovites live in the hill country. Seeing if you're paying attention. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb said, you notice how it turned subtly negative? Oh, the land flows with milk and honey, but oh my gosh, there's all these big people that live there. What they're saying is, we don't think God can do it. Do you see that? They're saying, we don't think God, yes, the land flows with milk and honey, but it's not worth it. We don't think God can do it. Verse 30, Caleb silenced them before Moses. Caleb's a leader. He saw the switch to the negative and went, whoa, whoa, stop, stop. Stop right there. What are you doing? So Caleb is showing leadership and he silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Man, I love that. Caleb's like, stop all the negative talking. Let's go do it. God said we could do it. Let's just go do it. But the men who had gone along with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. How do they know that? It's just speculation. It's just the enemy spinning wheels in their head. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. Wait, they just bragged about how great it was. Now they're spreading a report about the... Do you see how it subtly shifted to, yes, it flows with milk and honey, but all the people there are big, and now they're starting rumors. Do you see how it shifted the entire spiritual atmosphere of the scene? And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were great size. Wait a minute. They started out with saying, well, there's descendants of Anak there, and there's big people. Now they're saying that the land devours people. Do you see how quickly that spiraled? A little negative thought, and all of a sudden the land itself is eating people. What on earth? Right? And what did God do with the Red Sea? Sure. But they're letting a little negativity just get out of control on them here. The land we explored devours those living in it. He's saying that the land devours the people already there. No, it doesn't, or they wouldn't be living there. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Do you see how quickly that escalated? Now they see themselves as grasshoppers. And they think those people see it the same way. Well, how would they know that? They don't. So they confirm that the land flows with milk and honey, but in giving their report, they started saying, we don't think God can do this. They spoke that, and that's what they got. God keeps them in the wilderness for 40 years as the fruit of their speech. Did you see how fast that escalated when we spoke just one little thing? All right, I want to move on now to the second one, how we speak about or to others. That first one was what we say to or about God. Now what we say to or about others. And I can't emphasize enough the power of this one. I have seen people fully tormented and demonized because of things people have said over them. There was one woman that had come to us years ago. She had depression every year on her birthday. Every year as it approached her birthday, she would start to suffer terrible depression. And in trying to help her through this, we discovered that her mother didn't want her. And in fact, her mother would curse her in the womb. There's been a lot of discussion about life in the news this week and when does life begin and all that. Well, if it doesn't begin in the womb, then how come a curse over it has effect 50 years later? So this woman, when she was pregnant, her mother would curse her because she didn't want her. But the mother had the baby, but then every year on her birthday, she would suffer depression because of the power of the curses her mother spoke over her in the womb. So we simply broke off the power of that curse and spoke blessings over her, and the depression ended. There is good news if you have experienced this kind of verbal abuse and put-downs. There is healing. We have seen it many times. Amy and I have done many deliverances where there were demons simply because of what someone said over that person. Usually a person in authority, a father, a mother, or a husband. A husband or a father saying that you will never amount to anything bears fruit. These words carry power and can lead to demonization and torment. Especially when dealing with a child, don't ever say you're stupid. Say that wasn't a good choice. That wasn't your best choice. Because if you say you're stupid, guess what? You get what you speak. So we need to only speak to others in a way that builds them up, especially our children or anyone that we have authority over, especially husbands over their wives. There's a great scripture on this, Ephesians 4:29. Stephen, put that one up, please. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This says we are only to speak that which builds other people's up, according to their needs, which means we have to listen long enough to know what their needs are. Can you imagine if we framed our whole life to only speak to others in a way that would build them up? I mean, Amy and I have ministered to so many people who are just truly tormented, and it was because a father or a husband or somebody just tormented them with what they said. You know, I know someone who frequently loves to complain to me about their wife. And then I listen to the way they speak, and I'm like, huh, I'm not surprised. If you say your wife is terrible, you're going to get a terrible wife. We can also take scriptures and personalize it for a bit and speak it over someone as a blessing. I think of Jeremiah 29:11, for God knows the plans he has for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Put that person's name in there and speak that or pray that over them using their name. Here's one that speaks about how we can talk to people that don't know Jesus. Colossians 4:5. I think that one's in there, Stephen. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, meaning non-believers, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Do we speak with unbelievers with grace seasoned with salt? Yeah, some in the back's going like this. you know, I've developed that skill over the years. I'm still not super good at it, but when I'm talking to a non-believer, it usually takes me less than 30 seconds to make the conversation spiritual. So I can gauge where they are, and then I can respond accordingly. Here's one that talks about how we're supposed to speak to one another in the church. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the church, we're to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do we do that? Probably not. Here's one for how we speak over our cities. This one I struggle with. Proverbs 11:11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. This one is serving. A whole city can be brought down by the mouth of the wicked. And we're seeing a lot of that throughout our country right now, aren't we? Especially last year when we were having race riots and all those kinds of things. People would literally condemn cities. Our Christian leaders condemn local governments. There's power on that word. But we can transform an entire city by blessing it and speaking life over it. When I'm at a red light, sometimes I have a hard time blessing the city. But I think the most important one here to remember is how we speak over others can be way more powerful than we realize. So speak to encourage others and our children. And remember, the atmosphere in your home is the fruit of your speech. Now for the third one, how do we speak about ourselves? What we say about ourselves can often have an incredible influence over us that we don't realize. I want to share with you a quote from Pastor Bill Johnson. This is so powerful. I want us to get this. He says, "I can't afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of how God thinks about me. I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of how God thinks about me." In other words, I cannot think about myself in any way other than the way God thinks about me. And I want to look at that in just a minute, what that looks like. I'll share a few others quick, and then I'll talk about how God looks at us. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." We're familiar with this verse, but maybe we lose sight of the context. The previous part of that, Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry." So when I'm saying, "I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," am I willing to still say that in the really tough circumstances? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is after Paul pleaded to have the thorn in his flesh taken away. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Christ's power is made perfect in my weakness. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ may rest on me." I want Christ's power resting on me, which means I need to embrace my weakness, not identify as weak, but embrace the weakness so that his power can rest on me. So when I'm feeling weak, I can declare that Christ's power will rest on me. Now, for this idea of how God thinks about us and we have to think the same way, Psalm 139. "How precious to me are your thoughts." I'm in verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." So the writer of the Psalms here is saying that the thoughts of God are precious, and the number of these thoughts is so much that they're more than all the grains of sand on earth. Think about every beach you've ever been to. Think about the Sahara Desert. Think about the Sahel. There's a lot of sand on this earth, and all those grains of sand are less than the thoughts of God, according to this verse. And he says that these thoughts are precious. Well, what thoughts is the writer referring to? Any thoughts of God? Random thoughts of God? The whole context of the psalm is that God knows me. He created me. He knit me together. He saw my unformed body. He even knows my thoughts before I do. Everything about this psalm speaks of how intimately God knows me. So the thoughts that the writer here refers to are the thoughts that God has about me. Think about that for a minute. God has more thoughts about you than all the grains of sand on earth. It's hard for us to comprehend because our mind can't go that big, right? Well, what kind of thoughts is God having about me? Is he thinking random thoughts about me? Is he thinking negative thoughts about me? No, according to this psalm, his thoughts are related to his creation of us. His thoughts are related to the affection he has for us and the intimacy he desires for us. Knowing our thoughts before we even speak them is intimacy. This psalm says that God knows our thoughts before they're on our tongue. Well, that speaks of intimacy, right? So all of these thoughts are about the intimate way that God knows us and the way that he loves us and cares for us. So all the grains of sand on all of the earth are thoughts about you that God has that are good thoughts, positive, intimate thoughts, love thoughts for you. So if God's thoughts for me are that numerous and they're all positive, then I need to focus and walk in those thoughts that God has for me. Again, I can't have a thought about myself that's not true of what God thinks of me. Therefore, I should speak over myself the same things that the Lord is speaking over me. Because I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of what he thinks about me. I want to read to you a quote from Priscilla Shire. Anyone know who she is? She's an African-American preacher from Dallas, Texas. Fantastic. She says this: "The words that you use against yourself are the substance that the enemy uses to form weapons against you. The enemy did not have any ammunition against you until you make that negative statement." Let me read that first part again. "The words that you use against yourself are the substance that the enemy uses to make weapons against you." So when you make that negative statement about yourself, you just put a bullet in the devil's gun. You see that? Some of you nod your head. You guys still okay? All right, moving on from that. We looked at the three: how we speak to or about God, how we speak to or about others, how we speak about ourselves. I want to begin to end with this. Our words are so powerful that God holds judgment over us for how we use those words. We saw that in the passage in Deuteronomy where he was telling the people, look, the whole universe testifies against how you've been speaking over your children. But here's a few more where God holds us accountable to our words. Matthew 12:36. "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, idle word they have spoken." Ooh, ouch. The word idle here can be translated or understood as careless. So we even need to be careful with our careless or idle words, because we will be held accountable to them because they carry such power. Proverbs 17:27. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue." If you want to seem wise, shut up. That's what it says. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. Proverbs 10:19. "Words are many. When words are many, sin is not absent." Is Proverbs 10:19 in there or not? It's worded, I put up a different version of worded differently. "When words are many, sin is not absent." Think about that for a minute. When words are many, sin is not absent. "But he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment." Remember, I said the atmosphere in our home is the fruit of our speech. The lips of the righteous nourish many. I can use my lips to nourish the atmosphere in my home and the people in my life. My lips can nourish those if I use my words well. Think about these two proverbs that I just read in comparison to the world that we live in right now. Is there anyone using words with restraint right now? Turn on the news. Turn on social media, whatever it might be. When words are many, sin is not absent. This also relates to how we speak to others. Again, the lips of righteousness nourish many. Now, of course, the book of James speaks about the tongue, James 3:6, James 3:9. Proverbs has many, many more passages about the tongue, but we can't do them all today. So I leave you with some questions. Do we have any bitter fruit in our life right now that is because of what we have been saying about ourselves, about God, or about others? Is there any affliction in your life right now that is because of what someone else has spoken over you? This can be changed. We can break the effects of the curse, and we can speak blessings over people. So on this Mother's Day, as we leave from here, I want us to remember how we're going to speak over those people in our lives and how we're going to speak into atmospheres. The worship team is going to come and minister to us.
So we're going to go